The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
We have a lot to cover today. So if you'll grab your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 2. My plan today is to cover two sections of Scripture. And I want to do this because they address the same subject. And that subject is the Sabbath, which we'll discuss here in just a moment. But let's read the first section of Scripture and then we'll move into our time in the Word this morning in prayer. Verse 23, if you'll open your Bible there, put your finger on verse 23 and look at verse 23 through verse 28. The second section that we're going to consider is 3, 1 through 6 this morning. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered into the house of God during the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him." Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, we cannot fully understand the meaning of the Bible without your Holy Spirit at work. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit to be with us this morning, ministering to us, illuminating what your word means, convicting us in areas that we need conviction. Lord, quite literally, we would all be lost without your Spirit. So I pray you pour out your Holy Spirit on us as we study your word together. Lord, we pray each and every week, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I want to catch you up to what's happened thus far in Mark chapter 2. Jesus has been engaged in a series of conflicts. And that's exactly what's going on here. A series of conflicts with a religious group that we know as the Pharisees. And they have proven, in literature, you always have an antagonist. And in Mark's gospel, they have proven to be the ultimate antagonist. As a matter of fact, they are like a legalistic black cloud that just follows Jesus and his disciples everywhere they go. They're waiting for that moment that they can pounce on Jesus, accuse Jesus of breaking the rules, accusing his disciples of breaking the rules. And they literally, if you look at this and read it in the order that it's going, you're just going to say, how do these guys always end up where Jesus and his disciples? I mean, they're in the middle of a grain field. And here come the Pharisees accusing Jesus and his disciples. Thus far, these conflicts, in the midst of these conflicts, Jesus has been accused of being a blasphemer. You remember that in the early chapter, part of chapter 2, Jesus said someone's sins were forgiven and they accused him of blasphemy. They also talked about the company that Jesus was choosing to keep, that Jesus was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. They said he was shunning religious practices like fasting. And then in this particular passage, it goes even further than that. They start to accuse Jesus of being a lawbreaker. They actually accuse Jesus of breaking the law of God regarding the Sabbath. Now, I want to say something to you this morning. If you didn't grow up in church or you listen to kind of more liberal people and things of that nature, they'll say things like, if we'd be more like Jesus, the world would love us, right? There weren't that many people in Jesus' day that were just clamoring to be around him. And I'm just informing you that. The Pharisees are kind of indicative of the crowds of people that are coming around Jesus and really just kind of trying to undo what Jesus was doing in his ministry there. So we want to look at this final conflict surrounding the Sabbath. So I want to give you a real easy outline, just like I did last week. I want to give you another easy outline to follow along. First, we need to understand the context. It has a very specific context in which this takes place, and it's very important to see that. And then second is what I want to call the legalistic conflict. The legalistic conflict. Very important that you put the word legalistic in there to understand what's going on here. And then third is the theological correction from Jesus. The last part of this is all Jesus correcting what the Pharisees have said in a legalistic way. These take place. This is the context, okay? If you'll grab your Bible and look with me. These conflicts, these last two conflicts, both take place on the Sabbath day. Okay, if you'll look there at your Bible in verse 23, notice it says it came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath. That's the context here. Now, the second story has an identical context, but it's in a different place. Notice here, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he entered again in the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they were watching to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Now, stop right there. Some of you didn't grow up in church. Some of you are not that familiar with your Bible. And so when I say Sabbath, some of you may be sitting here scratching your head saying, I don't know what a Sabbath is. Let me give you a very simple definition of the Sabbath. It is a day of rest for God's people. That's what the Sabbath is. Ceasing from all work. And the Sabbath day actually goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Some people think it started in the law of Moses. It actually started back when God created the heavens and the earth. You'll remember in Genesis 1 and 2, it's all about the creation. God created the heavens, the earth, the moon, the stars, everything we see. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, he created mankind. You remember that? And it's there at the end of that that we're told that God ceased from all activities. And literally, the Bible tells us, took a Sabbath. I want to read it to you so you know where it is. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. You don't need to turn there. But it says, by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. Now, if you're anything like me, I grew up thinking the seventh day was what? I thought it was Sunday, okay? But the seventh day for the Jewish calendar would be Saturday. If any of you have Seventh-day Adventist friends, they go to church on Saturday. You'll see them dressed up and they don't do anything on Saturday. We do it on Sunday. But the seventh day, according to Scripture, was Saturday. Now, fast forward to the book of Exodus. And this actually, this law that was written into the DNA of creation actually becomes a mandate for God's covenant people that we know as the Israelites. So I want to have you turn over there with me to the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And this is right in the middle of what we call the Ten Commandments. Those things that are outside the courthouses, or you go into law buildings and the Ten Commandments are there. And right in the middle of these Ten Commandments, verses 8 through 10, we get this information about the Sabbath now becoming law. The Sabbath is now a mandate for God's people. Notice in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day, that's Saturday, to keep it holy. Now, what does that mean? The Sabbath needs to be set apart and different from all other days. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your sons, your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. So what is the Sabbath? It is the seventh day. We've worked for six, unless you're like typical Americans, you work for five and then you kind of like have a good time on Saturday, and then you have your what we would call the Sabbath now. But you were to labor for 6 days and then set the seventh day apart as a special day to do nothing. No kind of activity. And that was for everyone who were covenant people of God. So in the midst of these two conflicts, the Pharisees are accusing Jesus and his followers, listen carefully, of violating that law. They're saying that Jesus and his followers have violated the Sabbath law. Now, before we move into the next point, I feel compelled to tell you something this morning. This has become popular narrative, believe it or not, among churches to say that Jesus broke the law. Several years ago, there was a megachurch pastor by the name of Stephen Furtick. He's kind of a polarizing figure within the Southern Baptist Convention. And Stephen Furtick actually said that Jesus broke the law out of love. And he's talking about laws like this, the Sabbath law. He would go and heal people. And he did this because he loved people more than he loved the law of God. Now, folks, that's horrible theology. And I'm going to tell you why it's horrible theology. If Jesus had broken one of God's laws, he couldn't have saved us. As a matter of fact, the only way that you and I are able to stand before a holy and righteous God on the day of judgment is because Jesus didn't break the law. Okay, so that's very important in understanding what's going on here. The Pharisees are accusing Jesus of breaking the law, and he did not break the law. So that's what moves us into our second point. And I said, tune your ears into this, to the language here, the legalistic conflicts. Both of these stories are set on the Sabbath, the first in a grain field, but notice the actual conflict, verse 23 and 24. He's walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples begin to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, look, you see this? Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? The law, they believed in their eyes, was being broken. But can I tell you this morning? The law permitted you to do exactly what Jesus and his disciples were doing. And I want to prove this to you. Just look right up here at Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 25. This is an Old Testament law. And notice what it says here. When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. So what Jesus is always in conflict with the Pharisees, you have to hear this so you understand why Jesus isn't breaking the law, is not about the law of God, it's about the man-made rules around the law of God. That's what the Pharisees always do, is they take the law of God and they add to it. Now, William Barclay is a New Testament scholar. I wouldn't read him if I were you unless you know how to sift through very liberal theology, okay? But William Barclay is a great historian. And William Barclay said this about the Sabbath laws. He said the Pharisees had built up thousands of Pharisaical laws around the Sabbath. And he said they would have these in 39 different headings. And under those 39 different headings were things like this. When you could reap, winnow, thresh, and prepare a meal. So according to the Pharisaical law, Jesus was a lawbreaker. But according to God's own standard, they were fine. But folks, that's what legalism is. I want you to get it real familiar. That's why I call it legalistic conflict. Legalism says, I take God's standard, I add man's standard to it, and then man's standard becomes more important than God's standard. Many years ago, and I just confirmed this with my wife, she and her father went on a mission trip together to Mexico to build a house. And there was a man there who later became a good friend of mine, and his name's Mark. And Mark had a ponytail about to the middle of his back, and he'd wear he had so much hair, I was always jealous of it. He had so much hair that he had to take a giant rubber band and band his hair together. He looked like the lead singer of a rock band. He moved in from California. And he went to this mission trip with her father, and he wasn't a believer. And the reason they took him is he knew how to do construction. But as God is always in the business of doing, he took Mark and converted him on that mission trip. And so Mark's converted. My father-in-law comes back and baptizes him. And a lady in the church came up to Mark and was just overjoyed that he had been converted. And she told Mark, she said, now, Mark, that you've been converted, you know what's coming next, right? The ponytail has to go. And I believe for a short time, Mark did cut his ponytail off. And my father-in-law went ballistic because he said, there is nothing in the Word of God that tells you if you're a good Christian, you need to cut your hair. And that is man-made rules becoming and put on the same level, do you understand, with God's rule. That's what legalism is. We were driving home last night, and I was kind of sharing that story with Gretchen, and I said, should I grow my hair out? And when every time I say that, she starts laughing, and I said, I think it would look good. A little bitty tiny ponytail in the back with a little single rubber band on it. So I'm going to have you guys vote on it this morning. What do you think? Everybody's agreeing with my wife. Yes! Okay, I'm going to do it. Now, legalistic conflict number one is in a grain field. Legalistic conflict number two takes place in a different place. It's in a synagogue. Notice verse 1, he entered again into a synagogue. Now, if you don't know what a synagogue is, it's a building where Jewish people would meet and do exactly what we're doing today. They would hear the word of God, and they would listen to it and hear it taught. They would gather there on the Sabbath day and listen to that. And when Jesus comes into the setting, there's a man who's already there, if you'll notice in verse 1, with a withered hand. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how he got that way. Maybe he had a birth defect. Maybe he had an injury at work. It doesn't tell us that way, but we do know that his hand, according to the Greek text, was wasting away. That's what the word means there, that his hand was just withering and wasting away. And notice in chapter 3 and verse 2, it says they were watching him to see if he would heal the man on the Sabbath. They, the Pharisees, were watching Jesus. This word watching here is to keep close observation on someone as if they're going to do a criminal activity. I mean, they're critiquing every move Jesus is going to make here. Why? To see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath. And why are they so interested in this? Well, here's the long and short of the Pharisaical law. If you work on the Sabbath, you're breaking the law of God. To heal somebody on the Sabbath equates to, you guessed it, work. And so here's the law that they add to this. You can help people, but only if their life is in danger. So let me give you some examples. A woman's in labor on a Saturday. Guess what you do? You step in and help. A wall falls on someone on a Saturday. You dig through the rubble. You see if they're alive. If they're alive, you pull them out. If they're dead, guess what you do? You leave them there. You guessed. Now, if somebody has a fractured, broken arm and it's hanging there, you don't fix that on the Sabbath. That can wait. Why? Because it's not life-threatening. So, here's the question. Will Jesus heal a man who doesn't have something going on that is life-threatening? Now, this is so interesting, and I don't want you to miss this in verse 2. Notice the reason that they're doing this, the end of verse 2, so that they might accuse him. The Pharisees are not waiting on the edge of their seat to see if he'll heal a man on the Sabbath so that they can celebrate and say God has done something good on the Sabbath, or to say maybe now he's not going to be reduced to begging because his hand has withered away and he's going to be able to work again. No, they stand ready to accuse Jesus. Would you hear me this morning about the legalistic heart? This is hard to hear. The legalistic heart doesn't care about the person. The legalistic heart cares more about the rules that are in place than the person that is in need. So, it's a sad day in the church if we ever care more about our rules than we do the person. So, that is the legalistic conflict that Jesus is in about these man-made rules. Now, the last thing that I want you to see, and I don't want you to miss this, is the theological correction from Jesus. Jesus is dealing with legalists in his day in the exact same way that we need to deal with legalists in our day. And let me tell you how you don't deal with a legalist, okay? You ready? Well, that's your opinion, but my opinion is this. You feel this way, but I feel this way. You don't deal with a legalist like that. Here's how you deal with a legalist. We take what they say and we match them up to the Word of God. And that is exactly what Jesus does in this passage. Did you notice there in verse 25, when they've had this legalistic confrontation, what comes out of Jesus' mouth next? Look at it. It says, he said to them, this is Jesus, have you never read? Stop right there. Read what? Have you ever read your Bible? You guys are teachers of the law. You're experts in the law. Have you never read your Bible? And Jesus takes them back to the Old Testament and reminds them of this story about David and his men from 1 Samuel. And he says, remember they got hungry, they were in need, and they went into the temple, and they got out of the temple the bread that was consecrated for the priest alone. Only the priest could eat the consecrated bread. And David not only takes it for himself because he's hungry, but he gives it to his men because he's hungry. And guess what God didn't do? God didn't condemn David. Why? Because David was in need. David was hungry. His men were hungry, and they needed this. And so Jesus says, remember the Old Testament. That's a theological correction. But there's another theological correction that he does, and I don't want you to miss this either, in verse 27. Verse 27, he says, here's the purpose of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath is meant to be beneficial for you. Let me give you an illustration of this. We all need physical rest. And God gives us a day that we can do that. If we abide in it and if we obey it, He gives us a day that we can rest physically. Every person needs spiritual renewal. And God has given us a day where we can receive spiritual renewal. And why do we need that? Because 6 days a week, you're bombarded with the testimony and the preaching of an unbelieving and unregenerate world. And where does God say we can come and be refreshed and renewed from all of that? Assembling together on the Lord's day. I have a couple of men in my life who come up to me on a semi-regular basis, and you know what they say? They say, I can't imagine life without church. I mean, they're good, godly men, but they say this on a regular basis. I can't imagine life without church. They can't imagine coming together because there's something that takes place here that's so beneficial. They can't imagine their life without church. And there was a time in my life when I had no church. I was an unbeliever. I wanted to go party on Saturday. I wanted to party on Sunday. And now I look and Gretchen and I say, one Sunday away, that's about the max we can handle. Because we love assembling in the church. And that's the purpose and the benefit of the Sabbath. But there's a third thing that he shows them, and I don't want you to miss this. It's verse 28. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, I need you to hold that verse until we get to the end for our application. Because that's going to become extremely important. In chapter 3, Jesus has another theological correction, and it's directed toward the Pharisees. Notice it says that he's looking around and they're ready to accuse him. In verse 3 it says, he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, this is the theological correction, is it lawful to do good or do harm on the Sabbath? Do you know the old statement, have you quit beating your wife? Do you know if you answer that, you can't win either way? Yes, I have quit beating my wife. No, I haven't quit beating my wife. You lose either way. The question that Jesus has presented them, no matter how they answer it, they're not going to win. Because Jesus is saying, is it right to do good on the Sabbath? Yes, then why wouldn't we do this? Do we want to do harm on the Sabbath? Yes, that's what we want to do. We want to harm somebody. Jesus puts them on the spot with these questions. Then he says this. Is it good on the Sabbath to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. Now, let me tell you something when we say about a theological correction. Why were they silent? Commentators are all over the place on why they were silent. I can tell you why. Because God's word will shut our mouths if it's used correctly. It always does when we're in the middle of an argument and someone says, oh, look here, and you do, you kind of go, oh, whoops, I was wrong. that was my bad, right? The Pharisees are just completely shut down here. And what is it they know about God's word that Jesus knows? He knows that the heart of the law is about two things. And you know what the two things are? To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the heart of the law. Is what Jesus is doing on the Sabbath wrong? Absolutely not. Now, verse 5, look at it. After looking around at them with anger. I thought Jesus didn't get angry, but he gets angry at legalistic people who care more about their rules than about people. Looking around with anger and then grieved. Two emotions going on in Jesus simultaneously. He's angry with them and he's grieved. And what is he grieved at? Did you see it there? He's grieved at their hardness of heart. I want to say this statement this morning, and this is just me thinking out loud. But Jesus is grieved here because of the hardness of her heart. Legalism stems from a hard heart. Right? When we say it's all about me and my rules, not about what God says, it's about me and my rules, that's legalism, and that stems from a hard heart. That's what Jesus is grieved about. Now, don't miss verse 5. Or verse 3, he got up, he healed the man, and then verse 5, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and he was restored. The legalistic conflict and the theological correction. Now, I want you to pause for just a moment for two brief applications. Number one, out of this story, is the need for a Sabbath. At least we look at this principally, the need for a Sabbath. You say to me, and I've had Seventh-day Adventist friends, Gretchen and I had Seventh-day Adventist friends, and we would talk about this, and they would ask me why we didn't worship on Saturday. And they would say this, and if you know anyone who's Seventh-day Adventist, they get into the weeds with conspiracy theories, and this is essentially what they say. In 321, Constantine moved the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. If you'll go back and look at any controversy, for some reason, Constantine is always the guilty party. If you look at people who can get off in the weeds about this and they say, why aren't you worshiping on Saturday? We worship on Saturday because the Bible says that we're to do that. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Turn to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to answer that question. When you're there, say, I'm there. Good. Verse 7, notice the first phrase before the comma. On the first day of the week. For us, the first day of the week is when we get up at 8 a.m. We don't get up at 8 a.m. If I said that and Don Botkin is here, he would shame me because Don Botkin's always up at about 5:30. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, that is for them, what? Sunday. And it says, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. After Jesus' resurrection, because we believe that Jesus resurrected on Sunday, that shifts everything. Because who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus is. And what are we here to celebrate? His death, his burial, and his resurrection. From this point on in the New Testament, when we see people gathering on a fairly regular basis, it's always on what we call now not the Sabbath, but we call it the Lord's Day, and it's on Sunday. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and this becomes a new day for us, and it's there on Sunday. As a matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 2 and Romans 14, Paul says, really, we shouldn't even be bickering over days regarding the Sabbath. But this seems to be when people start to celebrate. Not in 321 when Constantine changed the law and changed the rules. It happened in the New Testament that this becomes the Lord's Day. So is it good to celebrate the Lord's Day? And the answer is yes. Why do we want to celebrate that? Teaching. together, fellowship together, the Lord's Supper together, furthering the gospel together, encouraging one another, according to Hebrews chapter 10, to love and good deeds. There was an old farmer who gave this illustration, and it's kind of a cheesy illustration, but the guy hadn't been showing up to church. He was out there charcoaling burgers. Do you remember the story? He's out charcoaling burgers. The old farmer comes up and says that he wants the guy to come back to church. And the guy says, you know, just kind of live life on my own terms. I can do this on my own. And he takes a coal out and he puts it to the side. And he says, a coal in isolation won't burn near as long as coals that are together. That's really a good principle. We need to be together on the Lord's day. That's why Hebrews chapter 10 says, do not forsake the gathering together as some are in the habit of doing. Now, the next thing, that's the need for a Sabbath, but don't miss this, the necessity of the gospel. If you've not tuned into anything else I've said this morning, please tune into this. On the Sabbath, you are resting in God's provision. You can't work for His blessing on the Sabbath. You can't earn His blessing on the Sabbath. You just have to believe that He will, by faith, give you what you need on that day. In other words, you rest in the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this from a New Testament perspective. Jesus says every law and prophet and psalm was in some way pointing to what He would do in the future. You can read this in Luke 24. You can read it in John chapter 15. You can read it in Acts chapter 17. The entire New Testament, every law, every prophet, and every ceremony was in some way pointing to Jesus. How does this have to do with the Sabbath? Think about this for just a moment. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And at some point in all of our lives, we have to say, I cannot work for this. I cannot earn the blessing of God. I cannot rest in what I can do. Because if we attempt to do this, the same thing that happened in the law will happen to us, but it will happen in an eternal way. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, they will never enter into my rest. Why? They didn't trust the provision of God. The gospel, beloved, listen to me, is the provision of God for us. And there is a point in history that all of us will at 85 or at 35 or at 25 or at 15 will draw our last breath. And we will either be in eternal rest or eternal chaos. And it will all depend on if we have rested in Christ. One last place that I want you to turn is Matthew chapter 11. I know we looked at this recently, but this starts to make so much sense when you think of Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of rest. He's the Lord of ceasing and working for something and saying, God, I'm okay with you just giving it to me by faith. Verse 25. And by the way, in verses 20 through 24, if you'll read that in your own time, Jesus is condemning unbelieving cities. They wouldn't come to Him. And notice what He says in verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in Your sight. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son will reveal Him. Oh, here's the good news. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. An invitation with an amazing promise at the end of it. We all need rest for our souls. We all need rest from believing. Oh, the people who grew up in legalistic churches, I love to share the gospel with them and say, hey, brother, you can come to Jesus and rest. You don't have to work for it. And there are so many preachers who are still out there saying, if you're not doing this, and you're not doing this, and you're not doing this, and we just say, those people are just constantly in turmoil. And Jesus says, I give you an invitation of eternal rest. Let's read the rest of it, and then we're going to pray. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you, oh, here it is, will find rest for your souls. I don't know if you grew up in a legalistic home or legalistic background, but I can tell you about a man who will give you rest for your soul. His name is Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who lived a perfect law-abiding life according to the Scriptures, who died a horrendous death on a cross, and who raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And if by faith we will trust what He has done, the Bible tells us we'll have eternal rest with Him when we draw our life.